Most people adamantly believe that we are saved at the moment of faith. The moment that we accept Christ and believe in Him, we're saved. Now, I'm not going to spend all the class period addressing that, but again, getting back to truth, what does the Bible say about how that we're saved? Who is my mother, sister, brother? This is based on a book called Who Is My Brother by F. Lagarde Smith. Chris is holding up there. I've got a different type copy cover, but it's the same book. There's a book written a number of years ago, and it's addressing some concerns that this author saw in the Lord's church, the churches of Christ throughout the country, in how we interpret Scripture and how we look at the concept of fellowship. So we're going to talk about that a little bit today. And it basically is asking the question, who do we consider a true fellow Christian? Who do we have spiritual fellowship with? And we're going to start talking today a little bit about that whole concept of fellowship, something I've literally given a lot of thought to just in the last few years. Is, you know, we use this term fellowship all the time, and what does that really mean? And I'm not necessarily going to answer that question, but I'm going to plant some seeds this morning, because I've got a lot of seeds in my own head about what really is fellowship, and we'll talk about that a little bit today. So basically, I want to talk for just a few minutes about what the topics we've covered so far. We've been in this class since March, and the first four chapters, I think, are basically kind of leading up to this whole concept of how we fellowship, what is fellowship and how we fellowship. So the first introduction was just an introduction to that concept of fellowship. And like I said, we'll talk about that a little bit more later on in the class. But I want to talk about, and we'll point it out, what's the difference between association and relationship and fellowship? So we'll just kind of keep that in the back of your head, and when we get there, we'll touch on that. And any comments are absolutely welcome. So the first chapter was titled "A Clear and Present Danger," and this is where Brother Smith introduced his concerns about what was happening in a lot of the churches, and he talked about a movement known as the ecumenical movement. Who's heard of that big long word term? I know a lot of you do know what that means. Let me ask the question to kind of answer what that word means. Let me ask you the question, what's the general prevalent viewpoint of most denominations as far as who is a Christian? Anybody want to answer that question? Chris, we got a hand raised right back here. Brother Jerry. Oh, John, have you volunteered to be the runner? Well, we appreciate it very much. Okay, Jerry, what do people in the religious world generally, what do they consider a person who's a Christian?
Well, my thought is that if you believe in Christ, then that's it.
Yeah.
That's the common denomination.
Yeah. So we have all these different denominations in the world, and we're talking particularly about denominations who consider themselves followers of Christ, or Christian denominations. And what does the word denomination mean? It means a division, basically. It's the different divisions of the brands of Christianity, if you will. So most people in the denominational world would say, well, as Jerry rightly said, well, as long as you claim to follow Christ, as long as you say you're a Christian, then I can fellowship you. You are a Christian. So without spending a tremendous amount of time going into what the philosophy of churches of Christ are, or what we in our brotherhood believe, let me just say that as my understanding of what we are in the churches of Christ, the Church of Christ, Churches of Christ, whatever we want to call it, our fellowship, our brotherhood, is our goal, our attempt, what we believe our responsibility is to look at the church in the New Testament and just be that church. That's all. Some people use the term simply Christians. We're not this type of Christian or that type of Christian. We don't have a name. Church of Christ, in my understanding, is not a name. It's a description. It's the church of Jesus Christ, the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. Okay? That's different from much of the denominational world, whereas they say, well, it doesn't matter if you're Methodist or if you're Baptist or if you're Pentecostal or Presbyterian, as long as you believe in Christ. So what Brother Smith is addressing is the concern within churches of Christ to accept that ecumenical philosophy. That ecumenism means basically just accepting whatever anybody wants to believe as long as you call yourself a Christian. Okay, that's what ecumenicalism is. It's a big word. I don't know what the etymology of it is, but it's a very big word. So if we believe that God expects us to follow His word and to not depart from it, then it's a little hard to accept the fact that we can be any kind of Christian we want to be. Is that correct? Do most people here agree with that? I think that within the churches of Christ, that is our basic logic, is that God wants us to be just the church that belongs to Christ, not the such and such Christian church or this Christian church or that Christian church. And that, as 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, the scripture that we have gives us everything that we need to know what to do. Okay? Now, we know that the great apostasy happened within the Lord's church, and it eventually evolved to what is known as the Catholic Church, where they departed from this and they became what I believe and what I think most of us believe, no longer the church that exists in the New Testament, but a organization, a religious organization run by men, controlled by men, and whose actions are determined by men rather than opening the scripture and letting the scripture determine what we do. And so then what happened in the 1500s, the Catholic Church became so corrupt and so far removed from Scripture that men like Martin Luther and John Calvin said, no, we need to fix this. That's what we call the Reformation movement. So they said, we need to reform the Catholic Church. It turned out not to be a reformation at all, but the beginning of what we know as Protestantism, which spawned all these different denominations. Because, you know, Martin Luther said, well, I believe we need to do this and this and this and this and this. So I'm going to start, he didn't really say I'm going to start my church, but basically a group of followers began following his philosophies, and that resulted in what we know as the Lutheran Church. John Calvin said, well, this and this and this and this and this, this is what I believe. And so his followers eventually evolved in what's known as the Presbyterian Church. A man named John Wesley and his brother or father, I can't remember, Charles Wesley, had philosophies, and they said this and this and this, and so eventually that became the Methodist Church. Okay, so we evolved into all these different denominations who are doing what, as opposed to following the Scripture. Got an answer right here, Brother John. What are all these denominations doing rather than following the Scripture?
They're following man.
They're following what men teach. Exactly.
Instead of God.
Following men instead of God. So that gets us back to, what are we supposed to be doing? And so in the late 1700s, 1800s, some men began saying, no, we don't need to reform the Catholic Church, and we don't need to develop all these denominations. We just need to get back to New Testament Christianity. And that's known as the Restoration Movement. Not to restore New Testament Christianity, because New Testament Christianity always existed. There was always somebody following the Word like God wanted to. But their philosophy is we need to restore ourselves to New Testament Christianity. Comment back here, Stacy.
I used an illustration one time in a class I was teaching where I drew a circle on a chart, and I said that circle represents truth. And then I put dots all over the entire page, inside, outside the circle, whatever it is. And then I made the point that in order to grow the church, there's only a couple of options of how we can do that. One is to attract people to inside the circle, which represents what you're saying, biblical truths.
Yep.
The other is to make the circle bigger.
Yep.
And I think a lot of congregations, churches of Christ, a lot of congregations have erred on the side of making the circle bigger. It's okay to come here and be whatever you want to be and believe what you ever want to believe because we want more numbers.
What are we doing when we make that circle bigger?
I think it's a mistake.
We're stepping outside of the
truth. We are stepping outside of truth.
Stepping outside of truth, exactly.
And the thing that I saw, and in fact, last time I went back to Tennessee, I saw an example. I went to a church I attended for 25 years, and they decided consciously they were going to make that circle bigger.
Yeah.
And they were going to accept people into the brotherhood that hadn't been baptized, as long as they believed in Christ. And when I attended there, we had 200 plus that came every Sunday. And I walked in the door, there were 40 people in the room. Wow. And I thought, what in the world is going on?
Yeah.
And so one of the guys came up and told me, he said, you're not going to believe what's happened here since you left.
Uh-huh.
And I didn't. And I think that when you water down truth, there's nothing to attract anybody.
Absolutely.
There's nothing to say, here's something that you can believe in. Here's a foundation for your life. Here's something that can make a difference in your ultimate destiny. And so that, you know, it really bothered me to see that, and that's an example, I think, of what's happened when we try to have this ecumenical approach to Christianity.
And that's happening all over our brotherhood, and that was exactly the reason, that's exactly the concerns that Brother Smith is addressing in this book, the concerns of the desire to incorporate more people in order to make our numbers bigger rather than remaining within truth and letting the numbers be what they are. Excellent comments, Brother Stacy. Anybody else? Comments? So then the next chapter was, he picked some kind of unique little titles for his chapters. He said, Ghosts of Faith-Only Arguments of the Past. Who's familiar with the term faith-only? Pretty common concept. In fact, within most of the denominational world, with some exceptions, most people adamantly believe that we are saved at the moment of faith. The moment that we accept Christ and believe in Him, we're saved. Now, I'm not going to spend all the class period addressing that, but again, getting back to truth, what does the Bible say about how that we're saved? Well, first of all, faith is the faith-only argument, what is it based on? Who wants to address that? John, go ahead.
Well, the Bible clearly states that we are to, you know, to declare that Jesus is the Son of God and to be baptized.
Uh-huh.
Otherwise, why would Jesus give us the example of Himself being baptized?
Yeah. It states in multiple places that there are actions that we must take in order to receive the benefit of salvation through faith. Salvation is through faith. Are we saved by faith? Yes. What does faith lead us to do? It leads us to obey. It leads us to do actions. The faith-only argument is based on a very strong belief that there's nothing we can do that can have anything to do with our salvation. Because they look at the passages on grace, and salvation is by grace. Only by God's grace, only by the free gift are we saved, which is absolutely true. But the Bible teaches us that access to that grace is obtained or attained via obedience to God's will. As John said, we can't just have faith, we have to say that we believe in Christ. We have to confess that. We have to be willing to repent of our sins. That's an action. That's a conscious decision to turn 180 degrees and go the other way and not sin anymore. And then as Acts 2:38 and Mark 16:16, many other passages point out, we are baptized for the forgiveness of sins. All those steps are required according to Scripture. But people reject that because they want to reject the idea that anything that we do has anything to do with our salvation. So he addressed in the book this whole concept of how all this is based on faith only. So relative to our discussion, the tendency within the Lord's church is to say, well, you know, those people have faith. They believe in Jesus. They have faith just like we do. So why can't we consider them as fellow Christians? Question, comment up here? John?
Peter's confession to Jesus, where Jesus said, upon this rock I would build my church, is a common verse they go to justify faith only. But that what they overlook is when Jesus is talking to an individual, you know, where they're not grasping the concept of being born again, and he's like, you need to be born of the water and the Spirit, and yep. That's the key. And even through the Acts, the sermon on, you know, upon Pentecost, even says, you know, what must me do? Arise and be baptized for the remission of your sins.
Yep.
They go to that confession, Peter's confession, but they overlook all the other verses that say that you have to take action.
Yep. I literally said as a teenager, in a church service of one of the denominations, and the preacher said, I didn't get saved because I was baptized. And you know me as a teenager, I'm sitting here going, but Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, for the remission of sins. 3:21 says, baptism doth also now save us. It couldn't get much clearer than that. Couldn't get much clearer. Okay, so want to move on a little bit quicker here. So the next chapter then was, it says, not by overnight express. You see that on your handout there. And it's basically talking about the fact that it wasn't like somebody flipped a switch and said, okay, we're now going to start considering everybody who believes in Jesus to be part of our fellowship. Now, what churches did was start gradually having this mental philosophy of saying, well, you know, they're good people. We love them. They're my grandmother. She's not a member of the Church of Christ, but she's a wonderful person. She believes in Jesus. She prays every day. And people started having these thoughts about, you know, within the church about, well, you know, we really ought to just accept, you know, anybody that believes. And so we pretty well have that. We have churches that pretty well have that philosophy now. And the problem is, and Ron and Stacy both kind of touched on this, the problem is that we're moving away from truth. We're expanding that circle of what we call truth. And what are we doing? We're doing the same thing that the Catholic Church did, and the same thing that the denominations did, is we're putting man's wisdom into it rather than just sticking to Scripture, just sticking to what is truth. Now, our understanding of truth, our understanding of Scripture might not all be the same. We might have differences of belief. My understanding might change from time to time. In fact, there's certainly, you know, some major Bible topics that I have a different understanding of now than I did at one time. We might not ever come to a complete understanding of what God's intent is, but first of all, there are verses that make it clear we can understand it. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says it gives us everything that we need. So the key point is that our philosophy, our intent should be just look to God's word. Don't turn to man. Now, does that mean commentaries are wrong? Does that mean, you know, listening to Brother Neil and him giving his viewpoints and his lessons every week is wrong? No, obviously we rely on different sources to help us understand and help us interpret Scripture, but our basic philosophy is we've got everything we need, and what's written right here is what we should be doing. Okay, and then the next chapter was an uncommon common cause, and what it talked about in that was that we all have kind of the same within the entirety of Christendom, in other words, all of the denominations that call themselves Christian denominations, we all basically have the same philosophy. We love each other. We hate to see people hurt. When we hear about a disaster, you know, a bunch of kids killed in a mass shooting, or we hear about a flood where families are destroyed, it tugs at our heart, and we all feel the same way, and we all pray for that person, and we all turn to God for help. So, you know, the fact that we all have that kind of that common bond of believing in God and wanting good to happen in the world, that kind of makes us all Christians. That's sort of the this this concept of this uncommon common bond. We have a common bond with people that are not a part of our fellowship. We certainly do. That doesn't mean that they're following the scripture according to how we believe it should be followed. So so is there any comments or questions at this point? Chris.
Another very common verse that the denominations that don't believe that you have to be baptized, they'll use Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So, you know, they cherry pick out a sentence here, a sentence there,
right,
that leaves out baptism. Now, these were letters written to people that had been baptized already.
So
they, you know, it was left out not because it was meant to cause confusion or not because it was meant to leave it out, but because they already knew that.
Right.
But just as many letters are written about how baptism saves you, like you said in 1 Peter, but they go to those kind of places and then ignore all the other ones that you're talking about.
Yeah, and I think we have to guard against believing that we have to pick all these different verses and put them together. It's not a matter of picking verses and putting them together. It's taking the whole concept, the whole understanding of Scripture. Because when we look at the entirety of Scripture, all of the Old Testament, everything was leading to God's plan of salvation. The Bible is all about God's plan for redeeming man from sin. And every little piece of it, you know, when an author is writing at that certain point, he's addressing a certain people in a certain issue, a certain time. So that's obviously part of it, but that's not one, just a little piece that we pick up here. It's a part of the overall concept. If we confess, if we believe and if we confess Jesus, that's all part of being willing to do whatever he told us to do, which includes baptism, which includes, you know, being faithful and doing things. It includes attending this services of the assembly. It includes loving each other and building each other up. It includes all of the things that the epistles write for us. Those are all part of salvation, being the kind of person that God wants us to be, being the type of Christian that God wants us to be. Yes.
The last piece before we move into the next part of the different fellowships, I think that the majority of what F. Gard Smith talked about in the first four chapters was about widening the circle, as Stacy was talking about, and about trying to worry about growth at all cost.
Right.
But the other interesting thing that I think might have equal importance in a lot of ways is, you know, there's a lot of baptized believing churches that would say that nobody in this room is going to heaven because they've narrowed down the circle so much that, you know, their truths are the truths.
Yes.
And
yes,
they're
yes.
deciding who is and who isn't a church.
Right.
Not who has been baptized and who believes and who is trying to live out their lives. And it talks about some of the churches not that have gotten down to 40 because of getting more liberal, but ones that are dying on the vine because they think they're the most knowledgeable people about the Bible in the world, but their kids see them never going out and doing what Christ did.
Right.
Never seeing them serving the community and trying to save the lost. They just see them being prideful that they're the smartest people about Bible in the world, and their isolationists will just hang around and make sure until there's nobody left.
Right.
So that was the smaller, but under another underlying that there's two extremes here, and that kind of introduces us into the first fellowship you're going to talk about today, because, you know, for those who aren't going to be part of this class going forward, when we move back to our room, we're going to talk about five different fellowships, and three of them are actually baptized believers out of the five.
Right. Exactly.
Only two of them are fellowships that don't include that.
Exactly.
So.
Exactly. Thanks for those comments. And that, yeah, okay, Jason.
You were talking about widening the circle, and what I find interesting, because, you know, Catholics and Lutherans, you know, they were restrictive, and they truly believed, like, you know, we did, that they were the only ones getting to heaven. But what do you see nowadays? You're seeing the division within the Lutheran and Catholics, where you got ones that still believe that way, but then the others are departing from that, and they're widening the circle to be more inclusive. And you're seeing that within not just them, but Methodists, you know, all the denominations, they're all dividing over these issues.
Thanks for those comments, particularly in regard to the Catholic Church. That is an important concept, is that the classic Catholic teaching is that you must be Catholic in order to be saved. You must be part of the Catholic Church. The word Catholic can be spelled with a small c. It just means the universal church. It just means we often, in referring to the Lord's church, the New Testament church, we often talk about the universal church. That's all of the brotherhood, all of the baptized believers who have been saved. Anybody that has been baptized and has been saved by God's grace is a part of the church that belongs to Christ, the church of Christ, or the universal church, or the New Testament church, the Lord's church. There's all kinds of different terms that we use. Again, Church of Christ, in my mind, is not a name, but a description. In the Catholic Church, they have, I know there are people here who have a Catholic background, you're probably very familiar with the Catechism. And what I understand the Catechism to be is the Catholic leaders writing this book that says, here's what we believe. Okay? I believe, going back to some of the comments that Chris made, I believe that we have to be very careful within the Lord's church not to have an unwritten catechism, and I believe to some degree we do. And sometimes each little congregation has their own catechism. John, we've got a comment back in the back, and I'll get to him when I, kind of make my comments here. But we have to be careful that we're not following a here's what we believe philosophy, but that we're, again, following here's what we believe, the Scripture. Scripture's what we believe. You know, I'm sitting here not even going through the presentation. See if I can get my... Okay, so we got through all of that. We got through that. These are the different things that we've talked about here. I apologize. I've completely ignored that. I went to all that trouble and made that PowerPoint and have not even been using it. So that was Ghosts of Christmas Past and Kamakamakaze. And now we're getting to the five fellowships. Okay, Bob.
Approximately 5 years ago, Judy and I were invited to join the Catholic Church, I guess because they thought we were good people. But right away, they informed us that we must go through catechism.
Right.
If you don't go through catechism, you cannot be a Catholic.
Yeah. Yeah, I believe that they have what they call catechism school, is that correct? Or catechism? Yeah. Catechism class. Instead of Sunday school, they have catechism school. So again, my point in making that is, as Chris said, there are churches within our brotherhood that say, we believe this and this and this about this issue, that issue, whatever within the Bible. And so if you don't believe the same way we do, you can't be saved. An example is, has anybody ever heard of the concept of one cup? There are churches within our brotherhood that believe that we shouldn't divide up the communion into multiple cups, that it has to be just one cup, and they literally pass it around, they all drink out of it. There are people that have reasoning why they believe that that's what you have to do, and if you're not doing it that way, you can't be part of the brotherhood. Yes.
Another thing about the Catholic Church, I was brought up Catholic. They sprinkle as eight-day-old child,
yep.
And that's their baptism.
Right, right. As opposed to following the definition of what baptism really is and immersion, yes. And other religions do as well. Methodists and do Lutherans sprinkle or dip whatever. So, again, the comments that Chris made, I'm very familiar with that concept because I've known people that if you don't believe preachers, that if you don't believe exactly the way I do about this particular issue, whether it be the Lord's Supper or 1 Corinthians 11, covering of women, or, whatever it may be, all the different little things that we might see differently, if you don't believe exactly the way I do, then you can't be saved. Well, we have to kind of address that issue. Because, again, our philosophy is we need to be following what Scripture teaches. So if there's a Scripture that teaches us we should be doing something, if we're not doing it, we need to have a scriptural reason why we're not doing that. One of the good examples is the holy kiss. Paul said in one of his salutations, maybe a couple of them, he said, greet one another with a holy kiss. And so some people say, Paul said, greet one another with a holy kiss. We need to be greeting one another with a holy kiss. Not going to get into that right now, but what I'm saying is, if the Bible says it and we're not doing it, we need to have an understanding of why we're not doing it. 1 Corinthians 11 is another good example, and I have some background in this myself. There are churches, there are women in churches, some of you may have witnessed it here, who a woman will wear a veil on her head when she worships. 1 Corinthians 11 appears to be teaching that a woman should wear a veil on her head. Well, if you don't do that, or if you don't believe that a woman should do that, you need to study and find out why. Because we need to have a reason for why we're doing or not doing what we're doing according to Scripture. Okay, right here. Mm-hmm. Stephanie.
Okay, so I think I'm missing some of this whole...
Can you put the mic a little closer?
I think I'm missing some of this common cause stuff, because we're talking about the denominational churches and how you said, you know, that, you know, if a disaster happens or the children are being hurt, whatever, everybody prays together. Everybody comes together for that. But I don't think I'm seeing it correctly or something, or I'm not understanding something, because my understanding is we don't have that in common, because even if we're all sitting here and there's a group of Catholics and a group of Lutherans or whatever, and everyone's praying together, God doesn't even hear them. They don't even exist. So they think that their prayers are being answered, but it's us that had the prayers answered. I don't understand why we keep saying that we're the same and that we're Christian. We're not saying that, but I mean, like, I don't understand why they would say that that's in common. If you're not baptized, you really aren't anything.
Yeah, that's the whole, you've got the whole point of this class. What Brother Smith is saying and what we're teaching is that you can call yourself a Christian, you can have faith, you can pray, but if you haven't obeyed and if you're not truly a Christian according to the terms of Scripture, just as you're saying, it's not really doing you any good. So, okay. By the way, this is a very difficult topic to cover, because it can get... I know that there are people listening and there are people in the audience that have different backgrounds. And I certainly...
Richard?
Yeah. Yes?
There's a comment online.
Okay.
J.B. Wharton says, if we believe God's word and put it into practice, people will be drawn to Jesus and might want to worship with us too. We aren't trying to get people to follow us, but to follow Jesus.
Perfect, perfect. What that is speaking to is the power of the gospel. The gospel has power to convert souls if we just let it do its job, if we let the truth speak for itself. Paul.
There's a couple thoughts that come into my mind when we start talking about this subject. Some of the differences, you know, when Paul believed on the road to Damascus, and then he was later told to go into the city and meet Cornelius, was it? Anyway, and he told him about Jesus, you've been obstructing Jesus in your work, and he said, Paul was repentful. He told him to rise and be baptized. Mm-hmm. So, and he says, told Paul, which of all people, to tell Paul, why does thou tarriest? You know,
yeah. What are you waiting for? Yeah.
So that right there, he was a believer from that point, and
yep.
He certainly was told to be baptized.
Exactly. Yeah.
And God is the one that adds us to his church.
Exactly.
We
right.
don't join, we don't participate, we don't fellowship.
Yep.
God adds us to his church. We're written in the Lamb's Book yep. of Life.
That's Acts 2:47. God adds to the church those who are being saved. Yeah.
That's right. So that's you're not joining. I don't
right.
care how what rules anybody makes. There's a couple other things that just comes up here. Paul had to correct some of the church in the way they were doing things.
Yep.
So he admonished them at that time. And then there's another...
Can you put the mic close to you?
Okay, I'm sorry. Then there's another thing. When I first believed and started believing and studying, I found out that I was a saint. Okay. Y'all put this in your mind. You are a saint. The letters were written to the saints at such and such. If they wrote a letter to this church, it would be addressed to the saints at North Tampa.
Saint is just another term for Christian.
There you go.
Yep.
That was a thriller for me to discover.
Absolutely. And here's another thing relative to something that you said is that we have a tendency to think, especially when we're younger, I need to get into the church so that I can be saved. Getting into the church is what saves me.
Yeah.
And I don't know, but I think that may be what the Catholic philosophy basically is. That's exactly backwards from Scripture. As Paul pointed out, the getting into the church is the result of being saved. God adds us to the church. The church is just everybody who's been saved. Everybody who has been baptized into Christ. We've been baptized into his church. Now, let's move on here because Chris, we're going to have to really play some catch up next week, but I knew this would happen. It's okay. So he's sort of been building up, and now he gets to the introduction of five fellowships. Sort of the core of the book is talking about the different types of fellowship. And this is where I wanted to spend some time talking about what fellowship is. But let me just say, because we don't have time, let me just say, in my opinion, the difference between relationship or association is that I can have an association or a relationship with somebody that I work with. I may not like them. I may not have. The only thing that I have in common with them is that we work together, okay? A fellowship, in other words, to me, this is relationship. Or maybe even this is relationship. Maybe this is association. This is relationship. We're together in some way. Fellowship means we have something in common. We share something. And when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to Bible things, we're sharing something that is of eternal importance. We're sharing the fact that we're both saved by the grace of God. Okay? So that's why we have to ask the question, who can I have fellowship with? Fellowship is more than just having a meal together. We talk about the fellowship meals, and some churches have fellowship halls where we have, you know, nice dinners together. Fellowship is way, way, way more than that. It is a common sharing of spiritual things. That's what fellowship is to me. So I'm, as much as I'm going to say about that. Fellowship bonds us together, okay? So he talks about five different types of fellowship. Universal fellowship, which is, you know, sort of a common family of man, he calls it. We all have something in common. We're all in this big wide world together, right? And we even have fellowship in some way with people who do not even call themselves Christians. Maybe they're Muslim or maybe they're Buddhist or what have you. I ran across a fellow and had a great conversation about our trip to Israel with a fellow this past week that was Muslim. And he had his own perspective. He had his own viewpoint. He had been there as well and seen things. I have a type of fellowship with him. I don't really call it fellowship, though. I call it a relationship or an association. Because I don't really have anything spiritual. I don't have a spiritual fellowship with him. And then there's faith fellowship. That kind of addressed the idea of everybody that, like we talked about earlier, that believes that they have, you know, I believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, therefore I'm a Christian. Anybody that calls themselves a Christian, he's referring that as faith fellowship. Our lesson today is supposed to be about this universal fellowship. We'll cover it more tomorrow. There's not a lot of time that we need to spend on it. I said tomorrow, next week's what I meant to say. Not a lot of time we need to spend on it because what I basically just said pretty well covers it, you know. And then there's the Christian fellowship, and that means anybody who truly is a baptized believer, somebody that has been baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and is what we understand to be a true Christian. And then the conscience fellowship, somebody that kind of, we talked about all the different beliefs within the church. If you believe the same way that I do about this issue or that issue, then that's kind of the conscience, the knowledge fellowship, whatever. And then there's the congregational fellowship within our own congregation. Of course, realistically, within our own congregation, we might have different beliefs. We might have different philosophies, right? So that's the five fellowships. We talked about the universal fellowship. I think we're almost out of time, maybe one more minute. I talked about the association versus relationship versus fellowship, a family of man. We talked about how we have kind of a common bond. And the whole point of the book and the whole point of our study is that we have to be careful to avoid the tendency to say, well, everybody's good and everybody believes in Christ. Let's just accept everybody. And if somebody wants to come into our church, as long as they believe in Jesus Christ, then, you know, we can accept them. I believe our elders, and I've, you know, had conversations with them about that, I believe that they understand and they make sure that when somebody comes and says, I love this church, I want to be a part of this church, I'm thankful that our elders sit down with them and say, okay, let's talk about, you know, your relationship with God. Are you truly a baptized believer? And they will, obviously, we want anybody to come and be with us and worship with us, be a part of our number, but to truly consider them a part of our fellowship as fellow Christians, we want to make sure that they've truly done the things that put us into Christ, which means following all the instructions that are there. Comments, questions? Great class, great comments. And I think we are just about out of time, so we'll call that it. Thank you so much.